We welcome you once again to Bethel Baptist Church. Our text is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is one of the most glorious statements made by King David. Thine, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. What a piece of a scripture that should be in everybody's living room, you know, just to glorify the Lord. Let's turn to our hymn books, number 442. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we pray that as we, the people of God, are ready to worship you in spirit and in truth, you will speak to our heart, change our mind, revive our life in such a way that we may leave this place knowing that we have been with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. Father, we also pray for missionaries that are part of our family, our brother Fred and Carol Lewis, Carol and Ruth Knott, Eusebio and Maritza Perez, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, and Ruben and Irene suffered. Lord, we pray that these people and the institution that we support may remain faithful to the blessings of God and the gospel. And the Father, their supply may be met by the riches of God in heaven. Father, we pray for our nation, a nation who is speaking about God, who has the form of God, but through the laws of our nation, we despise God. Oh, forgive us, O God. Forgive us. And help us to revive in our life and in the life of our executives, and the president, vice president, the Congress, the authorities, even in the city of Morgan Hill. Lord, help them and cause them to bow themselves before the God of heaven. Father, we have exchanged prosperity for God, when prosperity is the result of God. Oh, Father, forgive us and do not judge us according to our deeds, but according to your mercy. Father, we pray for those who are listening over the airways and for those who are listening later on over the tape ministry, that you comfort them, that you bless them. And Lord, I want to pray this morning openly for my brother Tim. My brother Thomas in New Jersey have been under surgery with 4 bypass. He has been a friend for a long time, of more than 20 years. And Lord, you brought this to his life, and I thank you that you care for him. I thank you that you're bringing him back. I thank you for the resources in this country that can take care of such a sickness like that. But Father, bring him close to you through this sickness and give him a strength and power, because he is one of your child. Lord, we pray also that you may touch the life of Terry Pereira's mother in such a way that she may recover strongly. And as she recover, she may open her eyes to Jesus, the Savior of our soul. Thank you for the service this morning. Bless the choir as they going to sing for us and give us a remarkable and wonderful praise to the Lord. Bless our brother Plika as he went to read the Bible. And Father, openly today, we want to pray for our brother Vitola and his wife Laura, as they are leaving us very soon, in 2 or 3 weeks, in direction to their own destination that you have prepared for them. Lord, we feel the pain of a brother, a sister that is leaving us, but we feel the blessing of you protecting our man and giving him not only prosperity, but stability. Lord, open a door there in Nevada that our brother may shine with the word of the living God. Thank you, Father, for their life. Thank you, Father, for what they have done for us. And we pray that at this moment, even though we feel the pain, we feel also the joy that we have a God who knows what he's doing. Bless us through the service. May the young people receive the word with gladness. May the adults receive the word with gladness. May we partake of the Lord's Supper with joy, knowing that we are believers and we are part of the body of Christ. And then, Lord, may our gift to the Lord, our offering to him, be pleasing unto him, because it is an offering of love. Father, bless the giver and bless the offering in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
was lost, but Jesus found me from the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into the way. Yes, I see,
yes, I see
the wondrous glory of the cross to die for me. Seeing it
written,
the saints in glory gathered by the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.
This is in my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low.
Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow.
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting in his sheltering wings,
always looking on his smiling face.
That is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy on my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus,
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 Jesus came into my heart.
Amen.
Thank you, choir. We ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 863. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we praise your holy name. We come before you in the name and by the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, the Bible, that you are the God who does not change, and that your word is established forever. We praise you and thank you that you have chosen us from before the foundation of the world, not as vessels destined for wrath, but for mercy. Our Father, we love you and take great comfort in that you first loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ endured death and your wrath in our place and suffered the judgment that we deserve. We thank you for this great gospel of salvation and the gift of faith, that by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, we have received the guarantee of our inheritance. We pray, Father, for your servant and our pastor, Gabriel Otero, that as he declares your gospel here and on the radio, that you would bless him and give us understanding and grant eternal life to those who are presently dead in their sins. Strengthen us that we may always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us, and strengthen us that we can keep Christ's commandments. We pray and thank you for these things in his name. Amen. And please be seated.
Thank you, my brother. And being today the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in our church every first Sunday of the month. And the Lord's Supper is explained in the Bible very simply and without any disturbance or any complications in many passages of the Scripture. I would like you to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, and then this will explain why I will preach today in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7. In the letter of the Apostle Church to the Church of Corinth in chapter 11, and in verse 23, the Apostle explained the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 23, "For I have received," said the Apostle Paul, "of the Lord." And everybody questioned that because he was not with the Lord when the Lord was alive, but the Lord taught him in the desert in the time when he saved him. "I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So they give us the time sequence when this happened, the night before the crucifixion. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take it, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" And then he tells why he wanted them to do this. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then the verse that follows, verse 25, says, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. These do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" So twice we find the Bible, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Jesus. Is not the giving away of grace, is not the bestow of certain gift, it's just a remembrance of Jesus. So I want to remember the Lord Jesus today, and I'm going to read for you Ephesians. You've turned your Bible to Ephesians, to our brother Plika's reading, Ephesians chapter 1, and one verse of the Bible for this morning, verse 7. I want to remember something about Jesus. And in doing so, the Lord will be very pleased, as after about 35 minutes I'm explaining this to you, we will sit in the family of God here at Bethel Baptist Church in Morin Hill and participate of the Lord's Supper. You will take the bread, and with that you are saying, "The body of Christ is in me." The body of Christ is the one who died on Calvary cross and saved me. And then you partake of the fruit of the vine and said that the blood of Christ is the one who washed my sins away. There is no other device, no other gadget. Like I'm learning that word from my granddaughters. Gadget here, gadget over there. There's no other gadget that you have. It's just the blood of Christ that saves us and washes us away. So one of the works of Christ, one of the things I want you to remember about Christ is this. Look in your Bible in Ephesians 1 and in verse 7. And whom Christ, the apostle said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I want to remember Christ's redemption. Now, the word redemption is made of two words in the original language and is used in the Bible 10 times. It used very well in, if you move your Bible, put one hand in Ephesians, we come back in a second. If you move your Bible to Romans, there in chapter 3, and in verse 24 is used again. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. He said, being justifiably freely by his grace. See, we are justified before God. We are no longer sinners, not because we have done something, but it's by his grace. That means at random, God has elected you to be one of his children, and you're justified. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want to make a statement which implies a great deal about salvation. In order to be justified, you need to be redeemed. In order to be justified, you need to be redeemed. What that means, Pastor, redeemed, sounds like a religious word. It is. And, of course, in the Greek world of Jesus, was not a religious world. Now, you have here in America a place called a pawn shop, all right? Where if you are short of money, what do? You take something, say you have a valuable pen that costs $5,000. So you go to the pawn shop and say, can I impound these for a month? And the guy give you $1,000. And they charge you some interest. Now, he asks you, so when are you going to take it? He said, well, in 30 days. Well, at the 30 days, exactly, you go over there. Otherwise, the pen becomes his pen. And you said, here is your $1,000 plus the interest. And you get back your pen. That's redemption. Bought it back. You see that? Bought it back. We were God's children, all of us, in Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, God doesn't have to buy anything. He created Adam in his image, and Adam and Eve enjoy the presence of God without being redeemed because they were perfect. But when man sinned, he lost the spiritual relation with God. He was mentally alert. He hid himself, remember? He was physically alive, but then he was spiritually dead. And God have to buy his people back. So now, you move your Bible to Ephesians 1:7. I'm going to at least mention four things about redemption that will illustrate and give you a knowledge of the great thing that God has done. All right? Now, redemption, number one, the first thing I want to talk to you about is that redemption is a great work done by God. A great work done by God. That's the first thing I want you to notice. In Ephesians 1:7 said, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. We are bought back by God. And so it's a great work done by God. And you can say, well, Pastor, how much did God pay for me? That's a good, fair question. How much did God pay for me? Show you. Look in your Bible in 1 Peter in chapter 1 in 1 Peter, and in verse 18 and in verse 19, and you will see how much God paid for his people. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18, 1 Peter 1, 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your vain lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers. See, in the Old Testament, there were instituted by God certain ceremonial laws. If you sin in this way, you bring a turtle to the table of the high priest. If you do this other sin, if a woman will touch an unclean body, then she has to do certain things. There were all kinds, hundreds of ceremonial laws whereby the Jewish people could be clean. And that's why verse 18, Peter, being a Jew, he said, you are not redeemed by the traditions of your fathers. See, he used the word traditions. It's a real word. You are not redeemed by a tradition, the things that people do. If you do one thing more than 10 times, that becomes a tradition. Now, what is your tradition? My tradition is to get up of bed and plug the coffee. I don't know what your tradition is, but that's my tradition, all right? And you plug the coffee in the morning so we can have some good light in your head. Now, here's what it is. The apostle is saying this. The apostle say, you people in the New Testament were not redeemed by the Old Testament traditions. And in verse 19, he tells you how. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now the Jewish people understand that because they have Exodus chapter 12. And just they came out of Egypt. And God said to Moses, speak to your people, tell them to get a lamb for a family, remember, slay the lamb, sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the lintels, and when the angel of the Lord will pass, and he see the blood, he will pass over you. That's what it's called, a Passover. So they were familiar to that. And then the apostle Peter said, now we no longer follow the tradition of the laws over there, because the blood has been sprinkled once for all in the heavens. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. We don't have to follow the tradition of this man or this other man or this other man. The blood of Christ has been sprinkled in heaven. We are free. Wow. Wow. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 13, how free are we? You have the right to say, Pastor, well, how free are we? We are no Jewish people. We're Gentiles. Would that apply to me? So far, the Apostle Peter is talking very cleverly to the Jewish people. But would that blood apply to me? Look at in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, that's Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see that? He said, the Jewish people, yes, you don't do any more the traditions. And you Gentiles who did nothing, you don't have to do anything. You too are saved, are redeemed, are bought back by the blood of Jesus. Look at verse 15, same chapter 2 of Ephesians. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to making himself a twin, one new man, so making peace. Before there were the Jewish people and the Gentile people. In God of the two, he made a new one. And the new one is you and me who are Christians and love the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. Praise God. What a great work done. Just by dying in the cross, Jesus Christ bought me and bought a Jewish person and bought a Gentile person, all by the same price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more ceremonies, no more going through ritualism. It's just the blood of Christ. When you understand it and you believe it, you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. A great work done. Now, a great blessing is secured. If you look in Ephesians 1:7, he said, we have redemption through his blood, Not only we have a great work done, the second point I want you to notice is a great blessing secure. Look at what the apostle says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Wow. I don't have to go to a man to get my sins forgiven. Not to Pastor Otero, not to priest so-and-so, not to any man. When Jesus redeemed me, he gave me the forgiveness of sins. Now, look in the Acts. Go to the book of Acts in chapter 5, please, with me. Acts chapter 5. And look with me in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 31. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. And look what the Apostle Peter said. Him have God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, Jesus, God have exalted to the point that when Jesus said your sins are forgiven, your sins are really forgiven. You don't have to come back to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. He already forgave your sins. You come to Jesus once. You don't have to come every Sunday to forgive your original sin, your old nature. You come to Christ and say, Lord, this is what Peter said to the nation of Israel, Lord, listen to me. I'm a sinner. And God said, Jesus, God will say to you, Jesus had the capacity to forgive your sins. Now, this is Peter saying that. Peter is saying, don't come to me, just go to him. So listen, if you need forgiveness of sins, don't come to Pastor Darrell, just go to Jesus. Don't go to any priest in any town in the world, just go to Jesus. Because if a man forgive your sin is still on you. But if Jesus forgive your sins are gone, and you will see it. Now, you can say, well, Pastor, Peter is speaking to these people who were Jews. Well, let's go to chapter 13 of the book of Acts, when there we have Paul then speaking, Acts chapter 13, and let's see what happened to the Gentiles then. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Now, the preaching is on the council, on the government, and it's, well done. Look at what the Bible says. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and notice the word man is almost like the word son of man, the same wheels. This man is preached unto you, what? The forgiveness of sins. Boy, that insults the Jewish people. They say, you know why? They say only God can forgive sin. That's correct. If you read John chapter 9, when the blind man was healed, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were after him because his eyes came in and he gave glory to Jesus. And he said, only that, he forgave me my sins. What? He said, Jesus, the man who did this, forgive me my sins. And the Pharisees said, he's a sinner. Get out of here. I don't know if he's a sinner. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Is that your experience? You were blind, but now you see. You know why? Because Jesus has opened your eyes. Not only opened your eyes to the scripture, cleanse you, and your sins are forgiven. You're forgiven. You are no longer guilty before God. You cannot feel guilty if you are a believer. A great work done, a great blessing secure. Now, a great measure used. To what extent, Pastor, he forgave my sins? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. What did he use? What did God use to forgive my sins? Because, you know, you go to a priest, and the priest can forgive your sins for that day, and you have to come tomorrow. And he used his human reason. But when Jesus, God, forgive your sins, what did he use? Well, Ephesians 1:7 tells you, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, now according to the riches of his grace. Do you know that? No, according to the Church of Jerusalem, Mother Church of all churches. No, according to the Church of Antioch in Syria, Mother Church of missionary work of all churches in the world. No. No, according to the measure of the gift of the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul, he forgive your sins according to the riches of God's grace. Well, what is that? Psalm 103. I think I have time to go through the Psalm. Psalm 103. Now, look, this is excited. Psalm 103. Believe me, this is excited. Look at the measure of the grace of God. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord of my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord of my soul and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who heal all thy diseases, that means our old nature, who redeem thy life from destruction, that means take us away from the judgment. Verse 5. Who satisfy thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle is. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. You see, that's the riches of his glory. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only God can take your old sin nature and move it away from you so that you never see it again. Neither God will see it again. You know, we forgive people, but we remember. I did have a godly mother, strong Italian woman. And she, from time to time, she will say, Cacho, that's little boy, now remember so-and-so who did this and this and this. Mama would keep record in her mind of everything that happened. She said, I forgive those people. But she, I don't know if she did truly because she remembered. See, I want to date a girl, a neighbor of mine, about three houses. Nice, pretty blonde girl. Oh, not that girl. I was right at the door at the time she come from school. She said, I'm inside. 12, 13 years old. She said, no, because their parents with your father, when, Mama? 30 years ago. Well, who cared 30 years ago? But you see, we keep a record of things. What Psalm 103, verse 12 said? God will separate your transgressions, your sin, as far as the east is from the west. Do you know, you never, if you fly west, you never meet east. If you fly east, you never meet west. It's gone. Your sins are gone. When Jesus takes care of them, they are gone. They are in the measure of God's grace. And God's grace is not partial. God's grace is not temporary. God's grace is not limited by the human mind. God's grace is God's grace. It's forever. Why then going to a human to forgive your sins when you can go to God? A great work done, a great blessing secure, a great measure used, the grace of God. And now a great necessity is implied. Look at the beginning of the verse, the very beginning. A great necessity is implied. In whom? Do you notice that? I hope you have a King James Bible. I do have a King James Bible in the pulpit. And the word whom is in capital. Do you notice that? No, you don't write the word whom capital. Only when it's the first word in the sentence, but not here. But why the translators of the King James honor that word by putting the word W, capital, in whom? Well, if you move your eyes a little high to that, to verse 5, you got the idea. In verse 5, the Bible said, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. See, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so that word whom is talking about Christ. See that? It's talking about what we're talking about before. In whom? In Christ. A great necessity implied. Christ. What do you mean, Pastor, a great necessity imply? I mean this. You cannot come to this church and ask me to forgive your sins because I know Christ. It's Christ only who forgives sin. You cannot come to me privately and say, Pastor, I will confess all my sins. And you are very honest, very honest. God has moved your heart to say, I need to be right with God. And you are very honest. And when God moves people, oh, there you are. You better move because he moved. And he comes to you and you say, I'm a sinner. I better go to the pastor and say, Pastor, you listen to me. And you suppose that you have a record, a tremendous mind, and a record of everything you have done. And you say, Pastor, listen to me carefully. Sit down over there for the whole 3 days and I tell you exactly my life. And you go and tell my life. And I listen to you. There's some coffee between, but I listen. Now, the sorrowful part is I can do nothing. That's the sorrowful part. I can hug you and say, you are at the verge of a crisis. If you go to a psychologist, he give you some drugs to cure you. If you go to a psychiatrist, he maybe do a surgery to you and your brain. But if you go to Jesus, he cleans you. He cleans you. And you even don't have to ask for. That's the blessing of Jesus. He just stand and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. He said, I know it. And Lord, listen. And he listened. And at the end, you feel a peace. You don't want to have a light coming from heaven. You don't want to have a voice talking to you. No, you are clean. No. Not that baloney. That's baloney. But you're going to have a peace with God that you cannot explain it. If I ask members of this church and members of other churches who are believers, if I ask them to explain the peace they have with God, they cannot explain it. Why? Something happened. Look at with me. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. This is what happened to you when you confess your sins to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think that we Spanish people understand this word creature. If I call your baby a creature, you feel really funny. But that was my first time when I have a baby and I have dedicated and so on. I said, this creature, because creature to us is in Spanish means this thing that only God has created. It's not just an animal. Creature is a special thing God has created. And that's the meaning in Latin. And that's why the translator, Erasmus, respect the Latin word rather than the Greek word. And he really put it there. If any man be in Christ, you are a new creation in Jesus. You are a new person. Forget about the old. You no longer stand before God. Oh, you stand with your name, but you're afresh. Suppose somebody, you made a mistake in your work and a big boo-boo, and your boss looked to you and said, now look, don't worry about it. We start all over again. I just start all over again with you. Forget it like nothing happened. We start all over again. Boy, you feel good about it. And he looked to you not with a mistake you made. He looks to you as a man who potential that you can develop the work. And here's what God is saying. My brother and my sister, when God looks to you, he doesn't look to you as a sinner any longer. He looks to you as a saint with the whole potential of God. How much power does God have? Well, remember Romans 1:16 said that the gospel is the power of God. The dunamos is the original language. The dynamite of God. The dynamite of God makes an explosion of your life. But it has to be in whom? In whom? In Christ. Let me show you something. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 26. You're in Corinthians. If you move your Bible to the right, you go to Galatians chapter 3 in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Somebody asked me the other day, point blank, said, Pastor, why we are not all one? Well, we are all one. But if you call yourself this name and you call yourself this name, and I ask you how you become a Christian, you say, I become a Christian because when I was born, they baptized me and they Christianized me and they put me in the church, then you are not one with me. See, because in order to be one, verse 26 said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Somewhere, sometimes in your life, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit came to you. That's what this verse means. And you don't know how, the things you hate before, you start looking on it. And the things you never read before, you start reading on it. And the thing that makes no sense before, it starts making sense to you. That's God's working in you. And one day, everything was clear. And maybe you were in your home, maybe you were in your work, maybe you were even in a church in a pew sitting and reading the scripture. And you read it and said, that's me. And that's God. Thank you, Father. But see, there is a day in which we have conviction. And that conviction is granted by God. But it has to be in Christ. You know, if you say, Pastor, can I memorize the entire Bible? Well, I guess there are people with such a kind of memory. You don't need any computer if you do that. That would be fantastic if we can memorize the Bible. And our seminary required was that we memorize 1 John, the entire book, in Greek. And it was a good assignment. They gave us 2 years to do it. And finally, three people, we did it. But I tell you, it was a great help in exams and everything. I can remember things that were hard to study, then God brings it to your mind. But if you memorize the Bible, that doesn't make you a Christian. Is that right? 3:26 said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you say, Pastor, I believe in your church fully. But what do you mean? In this building? In our denomination? No. I wish there were not denominations outside. I wish that we all have, well, let me show you. I have 2 minutes more. Let me see. Acts chapter 11. You say, how was the first church? What the first church was called? Was called Catholic? No, sir. Look at the first church was called. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Some people said the Catholic church is the first church. No, wrong. Here's the first church. Right here. Acts 11, in verse 26. And when he had found him, and that's between Barnabas and Paul, when Barnabas found Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. Antioch was a tiny little church like ours on the top, on the middle of Syria. All right? And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called what? Christians. That's the way we should be called. Christians. Christians. That's the name of the church. No Catholic church, a Baptist church, a Reformed church, or anything. Christians. We should be calling Christians. Why? Because Christ saved us. Christ saved us. Now let's see if you remember. Redemption means a great work has been done. We remember Christ. A great blessing was secured. Our sins are no longer seen by God. A great measure was used, the grace of God and nothing else. And a great necessity was implied, I'm saved in Christ Jesus. I close with a little thing that I read that I thought I adopted a little bit and I think will be helpful. A mechanic can take a $5 worth of material and make it worth 50. That's a skill. A government can stamp a piece of paper and it become a $100 bill. That's money. An artist can take a cheap canvas and paint a picture worth $1,000. That's art. A poet may take a piece of paper and write a poem worth $2,000. That's genius. A rich man may sign his name in a check and make it worth $1 million. That's capital. God can take a sinful life, transform it, and make a saint. That is salvation. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that we are redeemed by your blood, that we are redeemed by Jesus. I pray that each one of us in the auditorium and each of my listeners and each of those who listen to the tape may come to that understanding that we have salvation and no other than in Jesus. And so as a church body, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Because of all their sacrifice, they made for me a better way. And the gratitude I feel will be revealed on that glorious day when marching on, ever pressing toward the prize, longing for the day I look into my Savior's eyes. Then he'll look at me and say, song, crying, worthy.
Sister Terry. Thank you very much. We're going to call our deacons, Brother Romulo is around here.